Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
One morning, a Jewish businessman decided to convert to Christianity, and his wife and children demanded a reason. Because, the father explained, it will help my business. It's a good move in terms of image in the community, kind of like joining the right country club. The son would never forget his father's hypocrisy and the hypocrisy of those who evidently didn't question the boy's father. Cynical and full of bitterness, the son would later refer to religion as the opiate of the masses. Of course, his name was Karl Marx. Religion can be, and has been, used for enormous good. As a motivation, it's raised movements for freedom around the world, inspired hope, erected hospitals, brought down tyrants, built architectural and artistic wonders, and provided a worldview out of which so much good has flourished. But religion can also be used by secular forces, and even Christians themselves, in the service of evil. We think immediately of the Crusades and the senseless slaughter of Muslims. The treatment of the Jews during the Middle Ages, especially during the Inquisition. Slavery in Europe and America was given religious justification by twisting the biblical texts to say the opposite of what the author's intention was. In more recent years, biblical justification for apartheid in South Africa was also sought, and contrary to the plain meaning of the biblical passages themselves, the people were ready enough to believe the false prophets. Much in the Old Testament, especially in the minor prophets, consists of a running controversy between God and his people for their willingness to allow the false prophets to mishandle the word of God so long as they told them what they wanted to hear. The true prophets of God were considered menaces to the health and prosperity of the church. Really, the key question isn't the benefit of religion, but its truth. According to George Gallup, one of the major reasons why especially young people stay away from church these days is their perception that the church is full of hypocrites. Often, those who speak out the loudest for so-called traditional values end up being the ones who go to jail or are discovered for moral improprieties. What they're looking for, says Gallup, is an honest church that deals, quote, on a spiritual and theological level and doesn't get caught up in side issues, end quote. Our Lord himself railed against the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. They were, said he, like whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but inside were full of hypocrisy and the bones of the dead. Or they wash the outside of the cup, he said, while the inside is full of sludge. So long as we stay away from the wrong movies, keep our language clean and hair at the appropriate length, wear the right clothes in church, say the proper phrases from our catalog of Christianese, and at least feign a form of spirituality and zeal for the work of the Lord, our private lives can be a scandal. And when unbelievers catch us, they're understandably cynical. Tonight we're going to focus on this important issue. Is the church full of hypocrites? What can we do about it? Second in our series we've called Why I Don't Go to Church, tonight's program is sure to raise some important questions, and as usual, we'll be taking your calls. From other programs we've had, Cheryl Beal. Cheryl, it's good to have you with us tonight.
Thank you, Mike.
Cheryl is on our board at CURE, and hopefully you'll be hearing more and more from Cheryl in the future. Talking tonight about hypocrisy, that ugly question, you know, a lot of people say, I won't darken the doorstep of a church because the church is full of hypocrites.
Fast answer is there's always room for one more.
What is hypocrisy?
Etymologically, I think it comes from being two-faced or trying to face two ways at once. And the primary meaning of it applied by the Reformers had to do with somebody claiming to be a Christian believer who in fact was not.
There are a couple of texts in Luke's gospel that I think are helpful here. The first one's in Luke 18. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Mm. So here again is someone who's passing himself off as one thing and who's something else. And there's another one in Luke 20. Beware the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. But they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely.
Ooh, goodness. So it's not the prostitutes and the people who are, you know, the Hollywood people and so forth.
It's the hypocrites. Jesus singles out the hypocrites for harsher treatment than anyone else.
I think it has to do with, are you doing what you say you're doing? Are you living what you say you're living? If I say it is wrong for me to tell a lie, and then I go tell a lie, and I'm saying I think it's wrong and I don't do that, and then I do it, then I think that's hypocrisy.
So it's not hypocrisy to say, I believe that lying is a sin, and I lie. The hypocrisy is saying, I believe lying is a sin, and I don't do it.
Right.
Yeah.
Interesting passage, Matthew 15, 2. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God.'" In other words, he's not taking care of his parents because he's going to give that money to the church.
Which he probably didn't.
Right, exactly. "He's not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he said about you, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" The fascinating thing there for me, it hit me when I was in college, in the particular context I was in especially, what he says is, he doesn't say, "You have replaced the doctrine of God with the doctrine of men." He says, "You have replaced the doctrine of God with the rules of men." So in other words, it's not only the content, but the category has shifted from doctrine to ethics.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Are Christians hypocrites?
Sure. Yeah. Sure. If you're dealing with this thing theologically, part of me is going to be an unbeliever my whole life long. Mm-hmm. And if somebody says, "Well, I think a hypocrite has no unbelief in him," I'll say, "Well, good, I'm not a member of the club."
That's an interesting. I just read a quote the other day from Calvin where he says, we are partly unbelievers till the day we die.
Right.
Yep, and that part of me is a hypocrite.
Doesn't the fact that we have a published copy of God's revealed will actually make us more liable to the charge of hypocrisy? I mean, you look at Romans 1 and 2, and Paul says, you who point at the Gentiles and,
you rob temples?
Exactly. Yeah. You glorify yourselves because you have the traditional Judeo-Christian values. Don't think for one moment that that's good. Mm-hmm. That's bad for you because it judges you more harshly because you claim to know the right from the wrong.
Yeah, the Gentiles couldn't pronounce the name Moses. You can.
How serious are the effects of hypocrisy?
Well, I think they're very manifest in songs like Phil Collins and Genesis. Mm. The fact that our culture is now mocking God and his Christ, and that song actually is theologically very correct, but the whole theme of that song is based on the hypocritical witness of a large segment of the church to the culture. The culture picks up on it and hands it back to us in our face, and rightfully so.
Yeah, if we spend our time preaching our own goodness, where it's basically mm-hmm. a proclamation of me, mm-hmm. even if I use words like, "I can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can do it through me," what Gilquist called, was it Gilquist who called it tube theology? No, it was John Braun in the book Ain't Gonna Rain No More, R-E-I-G-N. And if we're actually preaching us in veiled language, and then our hymnody talks about our own wonderfulness, we deserve it in the face.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we really do.
When you talk about the ramifications or how serious is hypocrisy, God tells us that we are responsible ourselves, and there's no way that when we get to the judgment seat, we can hide behind somebody else and say, "I'm not responsible for the sin that I did because I'm standing behind the hypocrite that was in the church." But the Bible also says, "Woe be unto that hypocrite that you gave somebody an excuse."
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to be found partly guilty, too, if we are an excuse that somebody uses, even though they, in the bottom line, are responsible themselves.
Yeah, it's interesting. I mean, why did the media take such delight, for instance, in Jimmy Swaggart's downfall? Mm-hmm.
Because Swaggart passed himself off as somebody who was literally holier than thou, who wasn't doing the very things he was practicing.
I remember to give a personal testimony.
I've been waiting for this. Oh, great.
I remember talking
this
to...
This is going to have to do with the election.
Confessions of my court.
We had... the only time that I ever met Jimmy Swaggart, he told me that I was going to hell because I was a Calvinist.
Uh-oh.
He says that leads to immorality. And you know, the thing is,
what's your jogging suit look like?
Yeah. The amazing thing is, you know, the world enjoys tackling that. If, for instance, Mother Teresa, they found that Mother Teresa had been
had money in a Swiss bank account.
Yeah, exactly. That would disappoint and disillusion a lot of people, but that the media wouldn't be out to grind her the way they did Jimmy Swaggart. And the reason was, just weeks before he was found out, he was appearing on national television talking about Jim and Tammy. And it's amazing. The people who were in public office, who were so, you know, spoke at all the evangelical conventions. Half of them went to jail. I mean, it begins to give people the impression that the people who talk most about this stuff have the biggest problems. I just saw a survey very recently, or heard about a survey, that fundamentalist Baptists had the highest percentage of sexual abuse of any religious group. And then another report, Spilka, Hood, and Gorsuch, three psychologists, did an empirical study, and they demonstrated through empirical studies done since 1950 that the Free Methodists, who have a taboo on alcohol, have the highest percentage of alcoholism.
That's true in Minnesota and in Lutheran Pietism. We're higher than the national average, and somebody told me in Utah it was even worse. I don't know if that's true.
Wow. Well, it would sure comport with the findings that they had, but at the lowest end was Judaism.
Huh.
And they concluded, they said, if we can make some observation based on the data, groups that see it as a gift of God tend to abuse it less, and those who have very restrictive attitudes toward it and see it as an evil use it as an evil when they do engage in it.
And particularly those who delight in pointing it out as an evil when others practice it.
Mm.
Yeah, I think one of the major upshots here is that any Reformation church, it's got to redouble its effort to make sure that what it's saying, moment by moment, is doctrinal.
Mm-hmm. So it doesn't give, you know, the world will become cynical in saying, well, there's a church, the pastor shouldn't be doing that, and indeed, that they should hold us to a higher standard. But at least what they won't say is, boy, I'll tell you, they get up and they talk about their righteousness,
right,
and how unrighteous people in Hollywood,
right,
are, and how unrighteous people...
We should be getting up and talking about how unrighteous we are.
Exactly.
Right. And how righteous Christ is.
Yeah, absolutely. The focus of the gospel. Do you think that this is an excuse? I mean, do you think that this is the sort of thing people often give because there are really other reasons they don't want to give in to the gospel, and so they're just using this as an excuse?
I think it's a very common excuse, and I think from a non-Christian perspective, if you're going to reject the gospel, this is one of the worst reasons to do so. What is any more foolish than to let a hypocrite keep you from considering the truth claims of whether or not Christ actually rose again from the dead? I mean, it's really an escape from the truth claim that Christianity is actually making. And
yeah,
that's a very superfluous reason,
I think. It's a good point, Kim. In many ways, I think that one of the things we could do for the non-Christian is to say, let me give you some really good reasons for not becoming a Christian.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah, really.
That isn't really a great one, but I can give you a few that really would be good ones.
And this one isn't a good one because it never really deals with the question whether or not the content of Christianity is true.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you point your finger at somebody else, you don't have to deal with it yourself.
Right.
It just gives an excuse. It's not a valid excuse, but it still gives an excuse for people not to go to church or not to deal with Christianity.
R.C. Sproul says, the ultimate issue about Christianity is the person and work of Christ. The real question we must ask is, was Christ a hypocrite? If Christ was a hypocrite, then there's no reason at all to become involved with his church. But if he was not a hypocrite, but was everything he claimed to be, then we must be committed to his church. The purpose of the church is not to bring praise and honors to its members. The church exists to honor and obey Christ. Christianity presents a perfect Christ for imperfect people. In Christ there is no deception. In him there is no dishonesty, no fraud. He loved the truth, he did the truth, and he is the truth. And the next question was, was going to be about church discipline, and Rod decided that would be his potty break.
Lutherans believe in church discipline. It just isn't in the same sense.
It was done in 1858.
Yeah. We disciplined a couple back in 1858 in Waterloo, Iowa.
Now, this is an important category for us, and basically, I'm going to make a personal statement here, and we can all bounce back and forth. There have been a lot of situations, not just with the TV evangelists and everything. Let's bring it a little bit home. There have been situations, for instance, with the David Hawking affair. Situations that are very close to home. You have one approach, which Chuck Smith has taken, where you can be the Pope of your own realm, and you can, instead of accepting the decisions of the church body to which evidently David Hawking was subject, unless we do have pastors who aren't subject to anybody, that body which disciplined him evidently was disregarded by Chuck Smith when he took him into Calvary Chapel. Now, this is a very acute point here on how church discipline fits in. In our Reformed side of the fence, the reason why church discipline to us is so important and is in fact a mark of a true church is because we cannot have a situation where scandal is created and the world senses there's no resolution to it. Mm-hmm. That the church, everybody sins, and there are even scandalous sins of which even ministers can fall prey. But there's a churchly way of doing it. The church has a way of doing this, church discipline, where following Paul's counsel to Timothy, pastors are forgiven like any other sinner who's a Christian, but they are not allowed to serve in office. And at the very least, they're not allowed to serve in office until they have repented of that particular sin and until there is a period of restoration and all of the parties involved sense some resolution. Do you think there's some cynicism because if you're a pope, you can get away with it, but if you are on the lower end of the totem pole, then you get church discipline. But if you're up the higher you are, there is no discipline of the popes of evangelicalism.
Well, that's part of the tyranny of having grown up in that, is the popes always were able to get away with it. And the comments were made at the time that David Hawking, for example, had too many gifts, that he shouldn't mm-hmm. be subjected to something like selling shoes or things like that, as though that was not a legitimate calling in and of itself.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And the concern that the Reformed have in this matter is that it brings scandal to the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's not that Hawking is a worse person than I am, and heaven knows I'm certainly guilty of everything in my own conscience before the Word of God. That's not the point. The point is it brings scandal to the cross of Christ. It makes the front page of the newspapers.
Makes it more difficult for you to give the gospel of grace.
It puts another obstacle in the way of the pagan that we'll have to spend years cleaning up.
Yeah. Do you sense that as a problem, that there's no resolution?
Don't look at me, Horton.
that there's no resolution. I mean, at least that there's a sense that scandal to the cross of Christ is a problem.
Absolutely, it's a problem. I think if there is a resolution that's brought, then it's almost like, okay, a person committed a crime, he went to jail, he paid for it, now he's free because he's paid back, so to speak, what he owed. He's done some penance. Mm-hmm. And for the person to just be let go scot-free, although mm-hmm. God forgives him that
without
way,
penance.
Without penance, and he doesn't have to make up for what he's done, still, for the sake of the unbelievers that are looking on, this person does need to be disciplined to say what they did was wrong. And if they don't, if they're not disciplined, then it's almost like the church winks at that or gives it some sort of an approval of it, or, well, you know, we'll just kind of throw that under the rug and not think about it. And I think that the non-believer needs to see in the church that when the preacher preaches, thou shalt not commit adultery, that he's going to live up to it.
And when he doesn't, that he says, okay, hey, I'm not bigger than any of you
right.
guys out there. I'm going to take my lumps too.
That's right. I sinned. I am sorry. I repent. I'll pay for it. And then I'll go back on with my life.
Yeah. I'm not going to pay for it before God, but I am going to
right.
I am going to pay in the sense that this is okay. You reap what you sow.
For the other humans. Right, you do.
You know, this is the price you pay. We live in a culture that says you don't have no worries, mate.
Mm-hmm.
You do whatever you want, and then after you do it, there's no price to pay for it.
But the culture seems to say no worries, mate, to each other. But when they look at a Christian, somehow or other they put right. a higher standard. And when the person fails in that kind of a position, it's not no worries, mate. They expect that person to be disciplined.
Yeah. When I think two people err, if they see this purely as moral, it's theological. Mm-hmm. It is an offense to the gospel.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and that is the real reason why it's of such grave concern to us. There is scandal brought to the name of Christ and to the cross of Christ that makes it harder for us to get to the gospel right away. Robert and Chino. Are you there, Robert?
Yeah, I'm here.
Good evening.
Good evening. This is really relating to what I was, because I met these two guys in my science class in college last week, and we got into the subject of the Bible, and he goes, how can you believe the Bible? How can you believe your way is the only way? And when there's hypocrites that wrote it, you know, men wrote the Bible, so they were hypocrites. And I was just trying to explain to them the Bible is inspired by God, but they just couldn't grasp the concept. And then he just couldn't believe that a loving God would send, you know, people to hell, you know, and when you have all these hypocrites. And I just couldn't explain to him. And how do you explain to people like that, I guess?
Well, that's a really large question. It almost asks for the first 4 weeks of an apologetics course. In terms of logic, if you're going to start by saying the Bible was written by men, then you are going to be able to follow that down by defining what a man is in terms of weakness, hypocrisy, and so forth, and come to your conclusion. The problem's in your first premise. Logically, the problem's in the first premise. The Bible actually claims to have been written by what my old Professor Kramer used to say at Springfield, that the Holy Spirit was the autoritas primarius of Holy Scripture. And that's the claim. Then the question is that true? A premise isn't true just because you state it, but can you back it up with an argument? And there are good arguments that the Bible actually has as its primary author the Spirit of God. That can be argued.
And I think, too, the more fundamental question you would ask your friends, it doesn't matter whether eyewitnesses are hypocrites or not. The question is there testimony as to what happened regarding the resurrection of Christ? Is that acceptable? Mm-hmm. And wouldn't you be a bit suspicious if people are reporting a resurrection who have managed to remove all of the negative references about themselves from the eyewitness accounts that they're purporting to be historical?
Yeah, I mean, that's the amazing
thing. That's smoke-filled room time. That's Passover plot time.
Yeah, Lewis said in The World's Last Night that one of the reasons he believed the Gospels were good history was that they weren't cleaned up.
They exactly. talked about themselves as hypocrites. Mm-hmm. I mean, Peter, you mm-hmm. know.
Yeah.
One of the things I've said to people who have said to me, I don't want to go to church because of the hypocrites in the church. Mm-hmm. I've encouraged them to look at the life of Christ and say, mm-hmm. if you'd stop looking at the people, they are still human people. And they are going to fall. They are going to sin.
And be nasty.
And be nasty. That's right, Ron. But look at Christ. What did he stand for? Do you have a problem with what he did when he was on earth? Mm-hmm. Do you have a problem with what he said, what he did, how he acted, you know, what he stood for? Do you have a problem with that? I mean, if Jesus were here today, what would he be doing? He'd be down in the bars telling the people. He'd be healing the people mm-hmm. instead of shying away from them, as we see so many people doing, and not wanting to get their hands dirty. Jesus would be right down there getting his hands dirty. That's what he did when he was here. And I think so many times if we can just put people to focus on Jesus and on Christ rather than on the people in the church, mm-hmm. you know, it puts them a little beyond.
When we were driving down here Sunday or two ago, and one of us prognosticated, what's the greatest scandal to the gospel and the earth? And we all together, same time, said, the church.
Yeah, right. If the church would just get out of the way. And isn't that partly, too, saying, if I would get out of the way.
Exactly.
I know right. how many times, and there are plenty of times I don't remember, I've been a scandal to the gospel.
Right.
I've been an impediment yep. because people know me too well.
Right.
Exactly.
It'd be better if somebody who doesn't know these people as well as I do witnesses to them, because I'm a poor vessel.
Well, that's why a prophet's without honor in his hometown.
I've said to many people, don't look at me. I will yeah. fall. I will fail you. I promise I will.
Sure.
Yeah, chances are 100%.
100%.
Yeah.
The
no
difference is if you say, look at me, mm-hmm. I am holy, I am righteous.
I'm sinless. I've reached a perfect sinless condition.
I'm victorious.
I have victory.
Uh-huh.
Right. You know?
If you'd read The Plain Account of Christian Perfection by Brother Wesley, you would have beaten all this.
There was a woman. There was a woman in
East London
who had...
been perfected.
Had been perfected.
Oh, bless her heart.
How would you like to have her as your mother?
There is a related issue. The divisions within the body of Christ. That's also a source of the charge of hypocrisy. We're supposed to be one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism in all these denominations. Isn't the division within the churches a scandal to the cross, too?
Yeah, clearly it is, and that's the line you have to draw is, what do you mean by division, and are denominations part of that specific division? Mm-hmm. That's the loaded question.
Good
there.
Point. Our old dogmaticians used to say that a lot of this would be cleaned up if the theologians of any given body would listen to Scripture and just use that rather than other things. Much of this would disappear.
Mm. That's the truth.
Mm. What one of the things I think about, too, is, you know, we have to be realistic. Many of the Protestant denominations were formed in the United States out of foreign national churches, like the Dutch Reformed Church, the Church of England. They have basically the same creed, the same doctrinal content. But when they came to America, they founded separate missionary works, which evolved into separate denominations.
And then you had language barriers.
Sure. Differences between Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and Congregationalists is one of how do you set up a church government. It's
and
not
the Lutherans were over there teaching it in Norwegian and German.
Yeah. Huh?
Adam, wo bist du?
And all the heresy with that.
We're talking tonight about hypocrisy, the important issue of hypocrisy, and talking to Don and Duarte.
Hi, good evening. It's a great program tonight.
Great.
My question has to do with hypocrisy around the area of church discipline, and that is particularly where the professional ministry is caught in some impropriety. And then the whole question is, should they be restored? I remember Jerry Falwell thundering out that Tammy and Jim had no right to go back, and Jimmy Swaggart and so forth, that you know, they could be forgiven in God's eyes, but they had no they could not function again as pastors or teachers in the church. Mm-hmm. And I suppose the pastoral epistles to Timothy and to Titus would bear that out. And I guess the Roman Catholic Church and some of the mainline denominations have spent enormous legal sums and other kind of sums kind of protecting those people who have been caught in scandal. Mm-hmm. And I wonder what your views are on that.
Yeah, I mean, we would look to 1 Timothy, for instance, 1 Timothy 3 and 4. We would look to the pastoral instruction, what a deacon must be, what an elder must be. Paul tells Timothy that he must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap.
Well, and too, part of the whole problem that went on with the PTL thing is all these people were operating outside the confines of established denominations.
It's except for Swaggart.
Except
and then
for
when
Swaggart,
his denomination
caught him, he got in a huff and quit.
Yeah, now I'm going to walk out if they're actually going to fulfill
and
their...
And God bless the Assembly of God for standing
That's
up
right.
to him.
That's right.
Yeah. My understanding is on the Hocking affair that he is going to have some kind of a teaching position with... a well-known church organization here in Southern California.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. And that's clearly contrary to the apostolic.
Particularly if he's been excommunicated by a neighboring body and within days is employed somewhere else.
Yeah. But if you're a big guy who basically is anti-traditional until he has his own tradition and anti-authority until he is the authority... I guess you can get away with that. You can say to heck with what the elders at the church where he was pastor said. I'm going to overrule that, and I think that's an incredibly arrogant thing to do, especially when you're flying in the face of apostolic teaching.
Well, I gather that your position is that someone, a pastor or well-known teacher. Is of course forgiven in the eyes of the community after discipline.
Absolutely,
but should not resume any kind of pastoral or teaching position thereafter.
Sure, it becomes an issue of qualification for a job. For instance, there are other things which don't qualify a person to be a minister. Not having any education. That's clearly, Paul uses that as well in the passage where he says that he must be apt to teach and he must be, even a deacon must be learned in the deep truths of Scripture. And there are all kinds of qualifications. This just happens to be one of those qualifications. It says nothing about a person's relationship with God. If a person isn't educated in the deep truths of Scripture, that doesn't mean he's any less of a Christian than I am, or that God loves him any less than I do. I have a lot of learning and growing up to do myself. But what it does say is there are certain qualifications for leadership, and Jesus Christ is the King of the Church. Chuck Smith isn't, David Hocking isn't, I'm not. No one I know is. Jesus Christ is the Lord of his church, and he writes the rules.
Sometimes you just have to say, I don't understand it, but that's what the Bible says, and I have to go along with it.
Yeah.
Even though, I mean, it's a shame because the man knows so much in his ability to teach and explain the truths of the gospel and all that kind of thing. But if the Bible says no, hey, who are we to argue with that?
Well, and two, the other thing is, had he stayed in his original church body and gone through a restorative process that was approved by the local authorities in that church, then that becomes an entirely different question yet again.
You bet.
That's right.
You bet. Does that help, Don?
It sure does.
Okay.
Thanks a lot.
For the call.
You bet. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. I didn't even intend to bring this subject up, but I think...
No comment.
I think it is an application, a contemporary application of the situation we're discussing. Brian in Orange.
Hi.
Hi.
Yeah, I just got a couple comments. I've been listening, and I enjoy the format of your show. On the issue of hypocrisy, I've been sort of on both sides of the, you might say, the Christian recovery movement, and... one thing I really found, before I really didn't believe in, you know, so-called Christian recovery or anything like that, and then I went through sort of an emotional crisis, and when I came out on the other side, after going to a lot of Christian support groups and so forth, what I found was that the people I met through recovery were able to look other Christians in the face and just say, hey, you know, I'm really messed up, and I'm, you know, they were able to talk about their bad things, all their problems, the sins in their lives, and I had never met people so real in my whole life, and I thought to myself, well, gee, you know, before, I was a hypocrite. I mean, I always just pretended like everything was great, and it was really a false front, you know, to the church and to the world. And then after I met these type of people, I thought, well, that's not hypocritical because they're being real. You know, they're being themselves. They're saying, yes, I do have problems. I do blow it. I screw up all the time, and I need your help, and I need you to put your arm around me, give me a hug, and just pray for me, you know.
But I think one of the things that you have to be careful is that it doesn't give you a license to just go ahead and sin. Like, well, it's okay, brother, because I'm the same way. And so then you'd say, well, it doesn't matter if I go ahead and do this kind of thing because there's a whole lot of other people, and they're going to put their arm around me and say, it's okay, brother.
Oh, yeah, that issue is never put forth in any of the groups I've been to.
Yeah.
I mean, that's never the idea.
Yeah, in fact, Brian, you bring up a really interesting point here. I think what we're talking about is a difference between hypocrisy and the recognition that we are sinners. I mean, and this is a really important point that we need to make. I think, how can I be angry at sinners? I am one. I look in the mirror every time and I see a sinner. The more longer I become a Christian, the more sinful I am. I become aware that I am. But the thing that I do hate when I do it is when I'm hypocritical about it, when I give people the impression that I'm really not as bad as they have seen me being.
And the doctrine of justification, again, to make Rod happy.
Silence for half an hour
fits,
over here
fits
from
in
the
here
corner.
Really well, because when you see that your righteousness is in Christ and in his fulfilling of the law and his fulfilling of the Ten Commandments, a lot of the pressure is removed on the performance thing that so many people are caught up in the works righteousness circles. They're on kind of a treadmill that psychologically breeds that propensity towards hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Yeah, our problem here is, we were joking about it during the break, that we believe in church discipline the same way as the Calvinists believe in apostasy. We each have the category, but there's nobody in it. our problem is that we think it gets very difficult to be clear about justification when we've behaved in church discipline in such a way that it makes it hard for the culture to hear justification. because when push came to shove, we read Timothy and Titus this way and adjudicated it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, friends, give you a good example of the way this is done wrongly is in the churches I grew up in, a particular denomination, they had all of the divorced couples in a separate Sunday school class.
By force.
By force, because they were divorced. And this sort of thing, that's not church discipline. That's not what we're talking about. That is itself a form of hypocrisy.
Right.
And that's certainly something that we're against. We see church discipline as an opportunity to restore people to the realization that they are forgiven. And that's the first thing in church discipline that we are to do, to make the person realize, now wait a second, first of all, you have to accept the forgiveness of God, which you right now find it very difficult to accept.
Mm-hmm.
And then move on to, okay, now what do we have to do to make sure that the right relationships are healed and brought back together with the other people who've been involved. Mm-hmm. And it brings healing. That way, really, nothing's left unresolved. You heal, and the church is an institution for that process. Ron in Simi Valley.
Yes, I guess my question you kind of answered on the last guy. But God's gift of salvation in Christ brings a believer into a position of righteousness. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes a believer, when he sins, he thinks that he might have blown the whole thing. So I guess there's kind of a positional righteousness and a practical righteousness.
Well, it depends on the theology being put forth by your pastor, your curriculum, and your church teachers. I hope that there's no pastor, curriculum, and church teacher that's helping that along.
And we wouldn't use those categories you just mentioned for righteousness. We would prefer to use the biblical categories of justification and sanctification, where justification is clearly an external act of God where he declares us to be something we're not.
And you either have it or you don't. You either are justified or you're not justified.
That's
and if
right.
you are justified, then the scripture tells you Christ's perfect righteousness is reckoned to you and God sees you as righteous no matter how many times you act like a hypocrite.
And you can't unjustify yourself.
That's right.
Pardon me.
I almost
pardon me.
Moved on. I could have just
Thank
done
you,
it a
Mike.
Split second.
Thank
faster.
You.
But the key thing that we both agree on here is that sanctification is not the basis for justification.
Right.
And that our progressive holiness does not determine the state whether God finds us acceptable or unacceptable in any given moment. Mm-hmm. Does that help, Ron?
A little bit. Okay, then stumbling will not change a Christian standing for the worse, right?
Absolutely not.
Okay, will growth add to it for the better?
No.
Christ's work is finished.
How can you add righteousness to a righteousness that's already perfect?
Jesus did it all on the cross. There's nothing you can add to that.
Yep. It's the very best righteousness. It's God's own righteousness. Mm-hmm. We can't do better than that.
Okay, I agree.
Thanks a lot 100%. For the call, Ron.
Okay, thank you.
Appreciate it. Real quickly, we have just a second for Don in Fullerton.
Boy, I just seem to get short shift all the time.
I'm sorry.
Good evening, guys and gal. I guess the question I had does have to refers to church discipline in regard to a pastor that's fallen sexually. I understand the passages in Timothy and Titus. I guess what I don't understand is how you can infer from those that once a man does fall that he can't, in fact, regain those same qualifications and be restored to office.
Thank you, Don.
Okay.
The Lutheran Quarter thanks you.
And that's the point we were trying to make. The issue with the David Hawking situation was not that he can't be restored, but the willful rejection of his denomination's, his church's recommendations for his restoration than going to somewhere else just because he didn't like the standards.
Yeah.
That's a separate issue.
One of the things I think about, too, is looking for the perfect church. It's sort of like looking for the perfect person. One of the things I think about in terms of people saying, well, I can't find a church where there are no hypocrites, or I can't find a church that da-da-da-da. A lot of times, we come out of non-reformational churches looking for a Reformation church that has it on the marquee, and the pastor isn't very good at it. He stumbles through it and so forth, but we can't put up with it. We move on to another church. I'm reminded of the conversation between Staupitz and Luther, where Luther said... Staupitz said, you can't make me leave my church. I agree with you, but you can't make me leave my church. And Luther said, you can look at all of this around you and call this Christendom. And Staupitz said, yes, just as I can look at myself and call myself a Christian.
Amen.
And I think, isn't there a sense in which we have got to put our ecclesiology where our view of salvation is, that the church is simply the collection of simultaneously justified and sinful saints?
Yep. Yeah, we have to.
I'm also reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament. Mm. And I wonder how many other Jewish people there were there who did bow. And yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, I can't because it's not right. They weren't concerned about the other people who were the hypocrites. They said, this is what's right, and I will do it, and I will leave the consequences up to God. I think so many times in the church, instead of standing behind somebody else, we need to determine what is the right thing to do and go with it and forget the other people who aren't falling in line with us.
Hmm. So ultimately, while we'll still fall into hypocrisy, there's a theological answer to this thing. Don't give people the impression that Christianity has anything to do with your own moral worthiness
yes.
in the first place.
Yes, 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 right. yes, yes.
Make sure they know that the gospel's about what Christ has done for you, not what you have done for Christ. Mm-hmm. Don't live one life in public while carrying on a secret life. Mm-hmm. We are sinners. Don't be afraid to be a sinner. I mean, to admit that you're a sinner. Mm-hmm.
And
for people to know who you're really like.
Yeah, struggle mm-hmm. like all the rest of us, but don't tell people you're not struggling.
And don't live that secret life. Even hardened, cynical unbelievers can appreciate the honest confession of a sinner. What they can't stand is the self-conceit of hypocritical maneuvering and self-justification. Mm-hmm. That's what really causes the greatest
That's
scandal
right.
in the whole business.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.